Sisters, we welcome you to the General Relief Society meeting of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I am Sister Julie B. Beck, Relief Society General President. We are honored to have you with us tonight, our beloved Prophet, President Gordon B. Hinckley, and President Thomas S. Monson, First Counselor in the First Presidency. Also seated on the stand are Elders Russell M. Nelson and David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles, Elder Bruce C. Hafen of the Quorum of the 70, my counselors, Sisters Sylvia H. Allred and Barbara Thompson, as well as Sisters Susan W. Tanner, Elaine S. Dalton, and Mary N. Cook of the Young Women General Presidency, and Sisters Cheryl C. Lant, Margaret S. Lifforth, and Vicki F. Matsumori of the Primary General Presidency. The music for this meeting will be provided by a choir comprised of Relief Society sisters from the Stakes in South Jordan, Utah, under the direction of Marilee Webb, with Bonnie Goodluff at the organ. As we begin this evening, the choir and congregation will join together in singing Redeemer of Israel. The invocation will be offered by Jennifer B. Castle, a primary teacher from the Alpine Fifth Ward, Alpine, Utah Stake.
Oh, Our beloved Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be gathered together as sisters, to be a part of this wonderful Relief Society. We're grateful for all the sisters that are gathered in other parts of the world, and we ask Thee, Father, to please bless them and help them to feel our love. We're grateful, Father, for the Relief Society Presidency, and we bless them with Thy Spirit, that they will be able to share the messages that will touch our hearts. We're grateful for our living prophet, President Hinckley, and we ask you to please bless him. We are grateful for this wonderful opportunity to be gathered, and we ask you to please bless us throughout this meeting with Thy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen.
It will now be my pleasure to address you. At the conclusion of my remarks, the choir will sing Hark All Ye Nations. Sister Sylvia H. Allred, First Counsel in the Relief Society General Presidency, will then address us, followed by Sister Barbara Thompson, Second Counselor in the Relief Society General Presidency. The choir and congregation will then join in singing High on the Mountain Top. My dear sisters, I approach this awesome responsibility with a prayer in my heart. I have a testimony of the true restored gospel of Jesus Christ. The Savior is our leader and exemplar, our rock, our strength, and our advocate. Any part I can play in helping him and his ordained prophet is a blessing in my life. I have always had a great love and respect for the sisters of this society, and I believe that the women of this church are the finest, most capable women in the world. Please know of my love for you, the magnificent women of this church. President Hinckley said in a worldwide leadership training meeting, quote, I am convinced there is no other organization anywhere to match the Relief Society of this church. It has a membership of more than 5 million women across the earth. If they will be united and speak with one voice, their strength will be incalculable. It is so tremendously important that the women of the church stand strong and immovable for that which is correct and proper under the plan of the Lord. Close quote. I have pondered and studied this inspiring charge, and I have sought answers regarding how the women of this church could fulfill President Hinckley's challenge and promise. How can they speak with one voice and stand strong and immovable for those things which are correct and proper? Within the plan of the Lord, there are specific things that Latter-day Saint women must do because they are daughters of God, chosen to come to earth at a time which has been called a very difficult season in the history of the world. In order to do our part as women under the Lord's plan, we must stand strong and immovable in faith, strong and immovable in family, and strong and immovable in relief. We must excel in these three important areas which set us apart as the Lord's disciples. Through Relief Society, we practice being disciples of Christ. We learn what He would have us learn. We do what He would have us do, and we become what He would have us become. When we gather with this focus, the work of Relief Society is relevant, whatever your circumstance, whether you are 18 or 88, single or married, have children or not, or whether you live in Bountiful, Utah or Bangalore, India. First, Latter-day Saint women must be strong and immovable in their faith. They can and should excel in living and sharing their testimonies of the Lord Jesus Christ and His restored gospel. We do this as we make and keep covenants with Him, are worthy and worship in His temples, study His doctrine and the scriptures and the words of the prophets, qualify for, recognize, and follow the Holy Ghost, share and defend His gospel, participate in sincere, personal, and family prayer, have family home evening, and live principles of self-reliance and provident living. These are essential things which must be done before non-essential things. These are simple, indispensable practices that almost seem mundane when we talk about them. However, they are marks of discipleship which have always been foundational for Relief Society sisters. No one can do these things for us. These are personal practices and habits that set us apart as strong and immovable for that which is correct. What a different world and church this would be if every Latter-day Saint sister excelled at making, renewing, and keeping covenants. If every sister qualified for a temple recommend and worshiped more often in temples. If every sister studied the scriptures and doctrines of Christ and knew them so well that she could teach and defend those doctrines at any time or place. Think of our combined strength if every sister had sincere prayer every morning and night, or better yet, prayed unceasingly as the Lord has commanded. If every family had family prayer daily and had a family home evening once a week, we would be stronger. If every sister was self-reliant enough to be able to give freely of her knowledge, talents, and resources, and if every sister's discipleship was reflected by what she said and what she wore, we would be immovable in that which is correct. Second, Latter-day Saint women must be strong and immovable in family. They can and should do families better than anyone else. We, as disciples of Christ, can and should be the very best in the world at upholding, nourishing, and protecting families. We do this as we understand and defend the divine roles of women, embrace the blessings of the priesthood, form eternal families, maintain strong marriages, bear and rear children, express love for and nurture family members, accept responsibility to prepare a righteous rising generation, know, live, and defend the doctrine of the family, and search out and perform temple ordinances for extended family members. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, the responsibility for upholding, nurturing, and protecting families is given to every woman in this church. Women have distinct assignments given to them from before the foundation of the world. And as a covenant-keeping Latter-day Saint woman, raising your voice in defense of the doctrine of the family is critical to the strength of families the world over. Knowing and defending the divine roles of women is so important in a world where women are bombarded with false messages about their identity. Popular media figures on the radio and television set themselves up as authorities and spokespersons for women. While these media messages may contain elements of truth, most preach a gospel of individual fulfillment and self-worship, often misleading women regarding their true identity and worth. These voices offer a counterfeit happiness, and as a result, many women are miserable, lonely, and confused. The only place Latter-day Saint women will learn the whole and complete truth about their indispensable role in the plan of happiness is in this church and its doctrine. We know that in the great premortal conflict, we sided with our Savior Jesus Christ to preserve our potential to belong to eternal families. We know we are daughters of God, and we know what we are to do. Women find true happiness when they understand and delight in their unique role within the plan of salvation. The things women can and should do very best are championed and taught without apology here. We believe in the formation of eternal families. That means we believe in getting married. We know that the commandment to multiply and replenish the earth remains in force. That means we believe in having children. We have faith that with the Lord's help, we can be successful in rearing and teaching children. These are vital responsibilities in the plan of happiness. And when women embrace those roles with all their hearts, they are happy. Knowing and defending the truth about families is the privilege of every sister in this church. Because families are eternal, we cannot afford to be casual or complacent about those relationships. Much of the great work of this society in the past has been centered in helping Latter-day Saint women strengthen families, with emphasis on improving our nurturing skills, homemaking skills, parenting skills, marriage skills. Families mean work, but they are our great work, and we are not afraid of work. This is what we do best. No one does families better than the sisters of this relief society. We uphold, nourish, and protect them. Third, Latter-day Saint women must be strong and immovable in relief. We are a relief society, and we should be the best women in the world at providing relief. This has been our special province from the beginning. The word relief means to lift up, to lighten. It means a raising up. The notion is to raise someone up or out of trouble. Our service and the relief that we offer is a sign that we are the Lord's disciples and we are members of His true restored church. It is a privilege to be part of this worldwide organization for women whose names describe what we are meant to do. Provide relief. Joseph Smith said that the women of this church were organized to provide for the relief of the poor, the destitute, the widow, the orphan, and for the exercise of all benevolent purposes, and not only to relieve the poor, but to save souls. That relief effort was further defined by Elder John A. Witso as relief of poverty, relief of illness, relief of doubt, relief of ignorance, relief of all that hinders the joy and progress of women. Notwithstanding the important relief efforts of the past, the greatest and most important work for the women of this church still lies ahead. The earth must be prepared to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and we must help with this preparation in the midst of wars, turmoil, natural calamities, and an increase of evil. There has not been a time in the history of the world when a full-scale relief effort was more needed. Because we are disciples of Jesus Christ and we have made covenants with Him, we are already committed by covenant to participate in that relief effort. You are each unique and precious. Each of you has her own burdens and challenges, which give you the blessing of turning to the Lord for help. We also have the opportunity to assist the Lord by providing relief for others, which is the greatest, fastest solution to loneliness and hopelessness, and a sure way to obtain the companionship of the Spirit. All we need to do to start offering relief is get on our knees and ask, "Who needs my help?" Every sister, married or single, young or old, is needed in this relief effort, and it is what we should do better than anyone else. Now, some thoughts for you Great Relief Society presidencies who serve so faithfully. You have an exciting responsibility and hold a sacred trust as you carry out the work of Relief Society. Yours is the obligation to help Latter-day Saint women excel in faith, family, and relief. You will help the gospel become a great and compelling interest to the women of the church. You will help women perfect homemaking, parenting, and marriage skills so they can fully live the gospel in their own homes. Every called and set-apart Relief Society leader has the right and authority to be guided in fulfilling her inspired assignment to best meet the needs of those she serves. You will receive the help of the Holy Spirit as you focus on essentials and will be given the courage to forego the frivolous. Every leader knows that families are being hit hard by the storms of this world, storms such as addiction, debt, unfaithfulness, and disobedience. The Savior saw our day as the beginning of sorrows, when many would be deceived. He told of wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, and pestilences. This describes the world we live in today, and it is essential that the women of the church take hold of their responsibility to be prepared in all things. As leaders of Relief Society, you can help every sister in every home and every ward and branch become self-reliant. They should be laying up a store of money, food, and skills which will sustain them and their families in perilous times. The church has provided you great help, such as self-reliance pamphlets, to get you started. This is part of your work. You have the privilege to counsel in unity with priesthood leaders to plan a defense and a refuge against those storms and tailor a relief effort for the specific needs of your people. The friendship and sociality that make life so much sweeter will be a natural byproduct of your efforts. Focusing on relief will always build sociality, whereas focusing on sociality may not always bring relief. When we gather for any purpose under the banner of Relief Society, we must spend our precious time and consecrated funds for the purpose of helping sisters what we should do best. In our Sunday Relief Society meetings, openings should be brief and invite the Spirit to be with us. We need every possible minute to study the gospel together so we can be best in our responsibilities. All Relief Society conferences, activities, gatherings, and meetings must focus on helping sisters what they should do best. President Hinckley's plea to us is, and I quote, "We have a greater challenge than we realized. Do the best you can, but I want to emphasize that it be the very best. We are capable of doing so much better. We must get on our knees and plead with the Lord for help, strength, and direction. We must then stand on our feet and move forward." Close quote. My dear sisters, our prophet, whom I sustain with all my heart, has said that there is a better way than the way of the world. He has called upon the women of the church to stand together for righteousness. He has said that if we are united and speak with one voice, our strength will be incalculable. I have expressed to him my confidence that the women of this church will stand strong and immovable in our faith in Jesus Christ and his restored gospel. Strong and immovable in upholding, nourishing, and protecting families, and strong and immovable in providing relief. May the Lord bless us as we do this most essential work of women, is my prayer. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Hear heaven's voice through every land that's on. I am humbled by the opportunity to stand before you and share the feelings of my heart. I am a very ordinary woman, insignificant by the world's standards. But the Lord, in His great mercy, has always blessed me with unique opportunities and a very precious gift. I have received the gift of the truthfulness of this gospel and of the reality of Jesus Christ and His atoning sacrifice. I have felt the guiding influence of the Holy Ghost from the time when I was only 14 years old, when I first listened to the missionaries and read the Book of Mormon. My testimony is always burning in my heart, and my faith is steadfast. This gift of faith and testimony has greatly blessed my life. Today, I stand among the best and most precious women in the world, and I feel the weight of the great responsibility that rests on me at this moment. I have prayed, studied, and pondered the scriptures, seeking for inspiration to say what the Lord would want me to say to you on this occasion. As a Relief Society presidency, we have studied and pondered the history and purpose of the Relief Society, this unique organization that was divinely organized by a prophet of God to serve and to bless the women of the church. This inspired origin came in response to the tender desires of the hearts of women at that time. It was organized with two very clear purposes: to relieve the poor and to save souls. Sister Beck mentioned that one thing women of this church can and should do well is in providing relief. Consider the principle taught in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. The Lord asked Peter, "Lovest thou me?" Peter answered, "Thou knowest that I love thee." And the Lord replied, "Feed my lambs." The Lord asked him the second time, "Lovest thou me?" Peter again answered, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." The Lord said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." The Lord asked the third time, "Lovest thou me?" Peter answered, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." As disciples of Christ, we too declare that we love him. So, how do we go about feeding his sheep? One of the ways Relief Society sisters can feed his sheep is through visiting teaching. The purpose of visiting teaching is to build caring relationships with each sister and to offer support, comfort, and friendship. To accomplish those purposes, visiting teachers should visit each teacher assigned regularly where feasible in her home every month. Learn of the spiritual and temporal needs of the sister and her family. Offer appropriate assistance and give spiritual instruction through a monthly message. The Lord has blessed women with divine attributes of love, compassion, kindness, and charity. Through our monthly visits as visiting teachers, we have the power to bless each sister as we extend our arms of love and kindness and give the gift of compassion and charity. No matter what our individual circumstances are, we all have the opportunity to edify and nurture others. I have lived in many countries in Central and South America and in the Caribbean and Spain. I have seen visiting teaching done faithfully by walking short and long distances or by riding buses, subways, or trains. My friend Anna was a young mother in Costa Rica who faithfully did her visiting teaching every month, walking many times in heavy rain. 30 years later, now a grandmother, she continues to be a faithful visiting teacher. She has blessed so many lives. Through our regular monthly visits to our sisters, we can create bonds of love, friendship, and trust. If we listen to the promptings of the Spirit, we will increase our awareness of other people's needs. If we act according to those divine promptings, we can be a blessing to those in need. But we have to be willing to give of our substance and our time. The true measure of our life is not how much we get, but how much we give. Visiting teaching provides opportunities to give as we attend to the physical, spiritual, and emotional needs of each other. While living in the Dominican Republic, I went to visit a sister who had just gotten home from the hospital after giving birth to her third child. I was surprised by how well and calm she looked. Her other two children were still so young. After a few minutes in our conversation, she shared with me how peaceful she felt because the Relief Society sisters had signed up to come to help her every day for the next few days. She felt loved. My visiting teachers were always the first to come to see me and bring meals after I got home with each of my newborn babies in San Jose, Costa Rica. President Boyd K. Packer said that service in Relief Society magnifies and sanctifies each individual sister, and he has counseled us to give to Relief Society's service precedence over all social and other clubs and societies of similar kinds. Visiting teaching is also a very effective tool in retention and reactivation efforts. A young single adult sister shared the following, quote, "While reading the first presidency message from the ensign, I was reminded of my visiting teaching assignment. My companion was a good friend of mine, but we always seemed to have conflicting schedules. That morning, I decided to just make the calls to our sisters, schedule a time, and hope that it would work with my companion's schedule. Unfortunately, my companion was unable to make it. I asked a couple of my roommates to join me for those visits, but no one was available. Knowing that doing my visiting teaching alone wasn't ideal, I thought about calling to cancel, but decided it was better to make visits by myself than let another month slip by without visiting our sisters. I arrived at Alejandra's home and nervously approached her door, not knowing if I would recognize her. She had been very friendly on the phone, so I imagined it was a sister I had seen at church. Alejandra greeted me with a warm hug and a big smile. It was a new face. During our conversation, Alejandra shared her desire to start going to church again and said she had been hoping for some kind of visit for the past few months. She stated that this was the first time she had ever received a visiting teacher. We talked about some gospel principles and shared our impressions of that month's visiting teaching message. She committed to going to church that week. Sure enough, she did. She even brought her boyfriend. Since then, Alejandra and I have become good friends. I am no longer her visiting teacher, but we visit much more than once a month. Alejandra attends church and family home evening regularly and is attending institute. I now have a stronger testimony of visiting teaching than ever before. I am grateful for the guidance of the Holy Ghost and its subtle prompting that would lead me to such a kind and loving friend like Alejandra. We were equally strengthened from this experience, and we both needed it for our spiritual progression." Close quote. When a shepherd cares, many of those who have wandered away can still be reclaimed. They may respond to an invitation to return to the fold. In Moroni 6:4, we are admonished to remember and nourish those baptized into the Church of Christ. The monthly gospel message we share in those visits builds faith and testimony. The giver and the receiver are both edified as they share insights and personal experiences while discussing gospel principles, scriptures, and teachings of our prophets. One additional blessing is the close friendship and edification that takes place between the two sisters that are companions in this errand. We learn from each other, and we love each other as we serve together. We can and should be able to provide meaningful relief. We have the gospel perspective in our lives. We have divine promptings encouraging us to do good. Let us commit to effective visiting teaching. We can provide temporal and spiritual nourishment. We can and should offer understanding and be able to teach doctrine. We can relieve spiritual hunger and feed the sheep. Feeding the sheep might mean strengthening and nourishing the new members, the less active, or even the fully active members. Our service should be selfless, quiet and be done willingly, with our hearts full of the love of God and His children. There must be genuine concern to shepherd the flock, to invite them unto Christ. It is my prayer that we will pledge an increased commitment to extend our arms of love and compassion to bless, help, and strengthen each other as we go about doing our visiting teaching with a willing and joyful heart. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Several months ago, Sister Beck asked if I would consider speaking about families and tell a little about my experiences with families. I am a single woman and do not have any children of my own. I think Sister Beck thought that I was qualified to talk about families because I have never made a mistake with any of my own children. Many women can't claim that. I am a social worker by profession and have worked with many families over the years, mostly with families who are experiencing troubles or great challenges. I have seen some heartbreaking situations where I have seen children badly hurt, both physically and emotionally. I have seen children who have been abandoned and forgotten due to the substance abuse or addictions of their parents. I have seen 18-year-olds who have been in foster care and are now out on their own without any support and backing of a loving family to help them. Thankfully, most of us don't have abuse or neglect in our families, but every family will experience some type of challenge: illness, death, disobedience, financial problems, and so forth. These problems raise some serious questions. What is happening to families? What is the difference between a stable family and one that is dysfunctional? What are some simple things that will help families? And who can provide relief to families? Today, I want to touch briefly on these questions and give you several observations I have made over the years in hopes that they may help. What is happening to families? Satan is working overtime to attack the family. He tells us marriage is not important, that children do not need a father and a mother, that strong families are not important. He tells us that moral values are old-fashioned and silly. When challenges come, Satan tells us to abandon our beliefs and go with the ways of the world. He entices us with fame and fortune and tells us where to find the easy life. He attacks our faith in God, and tries to discourage even the strongest and most loving families. Satan is delighted when we give in, even just a little. What is the difference between a stable family and one that is dysfunctional? The members of a stable family know who they are, where they are going, and what they want to achieve. A dysfunctional family does not know who they are, has no plan, no anchor, and no core set of values or standards to set their course. Some of the parents of dysfunctional families were taught good values, but have gotten on the wrong path due to alcohol, drugs, or other addictions that have taken away their good judgment and their ability to make correct decisions. In a stable family, loving parents teach by example and don't just tell their children to do something. They do it with them and show them how things are done. What are some simple things that will help families? Remember, children are precious. They are spirit children of God. I have seen the resiliency of the human soul shine forth at times when I can imagine how a child could survive. Dear sisters, love and nurture your children. Tell them you love them. Put your arms around them. Appropriate physical affection will accomplish miracles. Express kind words. Show them, by example, how to work. Teach them to pray. President James E. Faust said, "Praying together as a family is a bonding experience. Younger children can learn how to pray as they hear the prayers of their parents and older siblings. Individual prayer and family prayer are indispensable to personal and family happiness." Read to your children. Read from the Scriptures. Help them learn that the Scriptures will guide them throughout their entire lives. Have family home evening with them. Let them know that family time together is very important to you. Children are generally very accepting of their parents and the mistakes parents make. They often forgive, forget, and move on much quicker than adults do. Don't feel guilty. Apologize when you've made a mistake. Seek the child's forgiveness. Change your ways and move on. Remember that it takes a lot of patience to raise a child. As precious as they are, children can be exasperating, frustrating, and sometimes even naughty. This takes a tremendous amount of patience and restraint in order to avoid doing or saying things we will later regret. Sometimes parents need to put themselves in time out in order to avoid making serious mistakes. Removing yourself from the room for a minute in order to regain control is often very helpful. No better advice can be found than that given in the family, a proclamation to the world. Read it, study it, adopt it as your family standard. Make it the topic in several family home evening lessons so no one in the family has any misunderstanding about how your family operates. Who can provide relief to families? Obviously, the first responsibility for teaching children and strengthening the family lies with parents. However, there are many others who can help. I have wonderful parents, but they did not do it alone. I was in the tabernacle when President Hinckley first delivered the proclamation on the family at the General Relief Society meeting in September of 1995. That was a great occasion. I felt the significance of the message. I also found myself thinking, this is a great guide for parents. It is also a big responsibility for parents. I thought for a moment that it really didn't pertain too much to me, since I wasn't married and didn't have any children. But almost as quickly, I thought, but it does pertain to me. I am a member of a family. I am a daughter, a sister, an aunt, a cousin, a niece, and a granddaughter. I do have responsibilities and blessings because I am a member of a family. Even if I was the only living member of my family, I am still a member of God's family, and I have a responsibility to help strengthen other families. Elder Robert D. Hill said, "Strengthening families is our sacred duty as parents, children, extended family members, leaders, teachers, and individual members of the church. As Relief Society sisters, we can help one another to strengthen families. We are given opportunities to serve in many capacities. We constantly come in contact with children and youth who may need just what we can offer. You older sisters have much good advice and experience to share with younger mothers. Sometimes a young woman leader or a primary teacher says or does just the thing that's needed to reinforce what a parent is trying to teach. And obviously, we don't need any particular calling to reach out to a friend or neighbor. The greatest help we will have in strengthening families is to know and follow the doctrines of Christ and rely on Him to help us. So often, as I have worked with families with problems, I have found myself wishing that these families knew of the Savior and were teaching their children the doctrines of Jesus Christ. And lo, he shall suffer temptations and pain of body, hunger, thirst, and fatigue, even more than man can suffer except it be unto death. Christ has suffered everything we could possibly imagine. He knows how we feel. He understands. He will help. The scriptures are full of examples of how Christ has helped and will help. Some of my favorites are, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Whosoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials and their troubles and their afflictions and shall be lifted up at the last day. Be thou humble, and the Lord thy God shall lead thee by the hand and give the answers to thy prayers. As often as thou hast inquired, thou hast received instructions of my spirit. Be faithful and diligent in keeping the commandments of God, and I will encircle thee in the arms of my love." President Gordon B. Hinckley said, It is imperative that you not neglect your families. Nothing you have is more precious. When all is said and done, it is this family relationship which we will take with us into the life beyond. Remember the great love of our Savior. He said in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thee not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee." Then in verse 13, he says again, "I will help thee." And once more in verse 14, he says, "I will help thee." Believe the Savior. He will help us. He loves us. He wants us to be happy. I testify that our Lord and Savior lives. I testify that he will help us. He has helped me many times, and he will help you. This I know. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Express sincere appreciation to all who have participated with us in this General Relief Society meeting. We will now be privileged to hear from President Thomas S. Monson, first counselor in the First Presidency. Following President Monson's remarks, we will conclude with the choir singing, "The Lord is My Light." The benediction will then be offered by Claire B. Owen, a Beehive advisor in the Edgemont 9th Ward of the Provo, Utah, Edgemont North Stake.
This evening, our souls have reached toward heaven. We've been blessed with beautiful music and inspired messages. The Spirit of the Lord is here. Sisters Julie Beck, Sylvia Allred, Barbara Thompson, thank heaven for your dear mothers and fathers. your teachers, your youth leaders, and others who recognized in you your potential. To paraphrase a thought, you never know what a girl is worth. You'll have to wait and see. But every woman in a noble place, a girl, once used to be. It's a great privilege for me to be with you. I recognize that beyond you who are gathered in the conference center, there are many thousands watching and listening to the proceedings by way of satellite transmission. As I speak to you, I realize that as a man, I am in the minority and must be cautious in my comments. I'm reminded of the man who walked into a bookstore and asked the clerk, a woman, for help. "Have you got the book titled Man, the Master of Women?" The clerk looked him straight in the eye and said sarcastically, "Try the fiction section." I assure you tonight that I honor you, the women of the church, and am well aware, to quote William R. Wallace, that the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. In 1901, President Lorenzo Snow said, "The members of the Relief Society have ministered to those in affliction. They've thrown their arms of love around the fatherless and the widows, and they have kept themselves unspotted from the world. I can testify that there are no more pure or God-fearing women in the world than are to be found within the ranks of the Relief Society." Close quote. As in President Snow's time, there are here and now visits to be made, greetings to be shared, and hungry souls to be fed. As I contemplate the Relief Society of today, humbled by my privilege to speak to you, I turn to our Heavenly Father for His divine guidance. In this spirit, I have felt to provide each member of the Relief Society throughout the world three goals to meet. Number one, study diligently. Number two, pray earnestly. And number three, serve willingly. Let us consider each of these goals. First, study diligently. The Savior of the world instructed, "Seek ye out of the best books words of wisdom. Seek learning, even by study, and also by faith." He added, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." A study of the Scriptures will help our testimonies and the testimonies of our family members. Our children today are growing up surrounded by voices urging them to abandon that which is right and to pursue instead the pleasures of the world. Unless they have a firm foundation in the gospel of Jesus Christ, a testimony of the truth, and a determination to live righteously, they are susceptible to these influences. It is our responsibility to fortify and protect them. To an alarming extent, our children today are being educated by the media, including the internet. In the United States, it is reported that the average child watches approximately 4 hours of television daily, much of the programming being filled with violence, alcohol, drug use, and sexual content. Watching movies and playing video games is in addition to the 4 hours. And the statistics are much the same for other developed countries. The messages portrayed on television, in movies, and in other media are very often in direct opposition to that which we want our children to embrace and hold dear. It is our responsibility not only to teach them to be sound in spirit and doctrine, but also to help them stay that way, regardless of the outside forces they may encounter. This will require much time and effort on our part. And in order to help others, we ourselves need the spiritual and moral courage to withstand the evil we see on every side. We live in the time spoken of in 2 Nephi, chapter 9. Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they're wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God, for they set it aside, supposing they know of themselves. Wherefore their wisdom is foolishness, and it profiteth them not, and they shall perish. But to be learned is good, if they hearken unto the counsels of God. Close quote. Required is the courage to hold fast to our standards, despite the derision of the world. Said President J. Reuben Clark, Jr., for many years a member of the First Presidency, not unknown are cases where those of presumed faith have felt that since by affirming their full faith, they might call down upon themselves the ridicule of their unbelieving colleagues, they must either modify or explain away their faith, or destructively dilute it, or even pretend to cast it away. Such are hypocrites. There comes to mind the powerful verses found in 2 Timothy in the New Testament, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Beyond our study of spiritual matters, secular learning is also essential. Often the future is unknown. Therefore, it behooves us to prepare for uncertainties. Statistics reveal that at some time, because of the illness or death of a husband, or because of economic necessity, you may find yourself in the role of financial provider. Some of you already occupy that role. I urge you to pursue your education, if you're not already doing so, or have not done so, that you might be prepared to provide if circumstances necessitate such. Your talents will expand as you study and learn. You will be able to be in a better position to assist your families in their learning, and you will have peace of mind in knowing that you have prepared yourself for the eventualities that you may encounter in life. I reiterate, study diligently. The second goal I wish to mention, pray earnestly. The Lord directed, pray always, and I will pour out my spirit upon you, and great shall be your blessing. Perhaps there's never been a time when we had greater need to pray and to teach our family members to pray. Prayer is a defense against temptation. It is through earnest and heartfelt prayer that we can receive the needed blessings and the support required to make our way in this sometimes difficult and challenging journey we call mortality. We can teach the importance of prayer to our children and grandchildren, both by word and by example. I share with you a lesson in teaching by example, as described in a mother's letter to me relating to prayer. She wrote, "Dear President Monson, sometimes I wonder if I make a difference in my children's lives, especially as a single mother working two jobs to make ends meet. I sometimes come home to confusion, but I never give up hope." Close quote. Her letter continues as she describes how she and her children were watching General Conference where I was speaking about prayer. Her son made the comment, "Mother, you've already taught us that." She asked, "What do you mean?" Her son replied, "Well, you've taught us to pray and showed us how." But the other night, I came to your room to ask you something and found you on your knees praying to Heavenly Father. If he's important to you, he'll be important to me. The letter concluded, I guess you never know what kind of influence you'll be until a child observes you doing yourself what you have tried to teach him to do. Close quote. Some years ago, just before leaving Salt Lake to attend the annual meetings of Boy Scouts of America in Atlanta, Georgia, I decided to take with me enough copies of The New Era so that I might share with scouting officials this excellent publication. When I arrived at the hotel in Atlanta, I opened the package of magazines. I found that my secretary, for no accountable reason, had put in the package two extra copies of the June issue, an issue that featured temple marriage. I left the two copies in the hotel room and, as planned, distributed the other copies. On the final day of meetings, I had no desire to attend the scheduled luncheon, but felt compelled to return to my room. The telephone was ringing as I entered. The caller was a member of the church who had heard I was in Atlanta. She introduced herself and asked if I could provide a blessing for her 10-year-old daughter. I agreed readily, and she indicated that she and her husband, their daughter, and their son would come immediately to my hotel room. As I waited, I prayed for help. The applause of the convention was replaced by the feelings of peace which accompanied prayer. Then came the knock at the door and privilege, which was mine, to meet a choice family. The 10-year-old daughter walked with the aid of crutches. Cancer had required the amputation of her left leg. However, her countenance was radiant, her trust in God unwavering. A blessing was provided. Mother and son knelt by the side of the bed while the father and I placed our hands on the tiny daughter. We were directed by the Spirit of God. We were humbled by His power. I felt the tears course down my cheeks and tumble upon my hands as they rested on the head of that beautiful child of God. I spoke of eternal ordinances and family exaltation. The Lord prompted me to urge this family to enter the holy temple of God. At the conclusion of the blessing, I learned that such a temple visit was planned. Questions pertaining to the temple were asked. I heard no heavenly voice, nor did I see a vision. Yet there came clearly into my mind the words, "Refer to the new era." I looked toward the dresser, and there were the two extra copies of the temple issue of the new era. One copy was given to the daughter and the other to her parents. We reviewed them together. The family said farewell, and once again the room was still. A prayer of gratitude came easily, and once more, the resolve to ever provide a place for prayer. My dear sisters, do not pray for tasks equal to your abilities, but pray for abilities equal to your tasks. Then the performance of your tasks will be no miracle, but you will be the miracle. Pray earnestly. Finally, serve willingly. You are a mighty force for good, one of the most powerful in the entire world. Your influence ranges far beyond yourself and your home and touches others all around the globe. You've reached out to your brothers and sisters across streets, across cities, across nations, across continents, across oceans. You personify the Relief Society motto, "Charity never faileth." You are, of course, surrounded by opportunities for service. No doubt at times you recognize so many such opportunities that you may feel somewhat overwhelmed. Where do you begin? How can you do it all? How do you choose from all the needs you observe where and how to serve? Often, small acts of service are all that is required to lift and bless another. A question concerning a person's family, quick words of encouragement, a sincere compliment, a small note of thanks, a brief telephone call. If we are observant and aware, and if we act on the promptings which come to us, we can accomplish much good. Sometimes, of course, more is needed. I learned recently of loving service given to a mother when her children were very young. Frequently, she'd be up in the middle of the night tending to the needs of her little ones, as mothers do. Often, her friend and neighbor across the street would come over the next day and say, "I saw your lights on in the middle of the night and know you were up with the children. I'm going to take them to my house for a couple of hours while you take a nap." Said this grateful mother, "I was so thankful for her welcome offer. It wasn't until this had happened many times that I realized if she'd seen my lights on in the middle of the night, she was up with one of her children as well and needed a nap just as much as I did. She taught me a great lesson, and I've since tried to be as observant as she was in looking for opportunities to serve others." Close quote. Countless are the acts of service provided by the vast army of Relief Society visiting teachers. A few years ago, I heard of two of them who aided a grieving widow, Angela, the granddaughter of a cousin of mine. Angela's husband and a friend of his had gone snowmobiling and had become victims of suffocation through a snowslide. Each of them left a pregnant wife. In Angela's case, their first child. And in the other case, a wife not only expecting a child, but also the mother of a toddler. In the funeral held for Angela's husband, the bishop reported that upon hearing of the tragic accident, he had gone immediately to Angela's home. Almost as soon as he arrived, the doorbell sounded. The door was opened, and there stood Angela's two visiting teachers. The bishop said he watched as they so sincerely expressed to Angela their love and compassion. The three women cried together, and it was apparent that these two fine visiting teachers cared deeply about Angela. As perhaps only women can, they gently indicated, without being asked, exactly what help they would be providing, that they would be close by as long as Angela needed them, was obvious. The bishop expressed his deep gratitude in knowing that they would be a real source of comfort to her in the days ahead. Such acts of love and compassion are repeated again and again by the wonderful visiting teachers of this church, not always in such dramatic situations, but just as genuinely nevertheless. I extol you, who with loving care and compassionate concern feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and house the homeless. He who notes the sparrows fall will not be unmindful of such service. The desire to lift, the willingness to help, and the graciousness to give come from a heart filled with love. Serve willingly. Our beloved prophet, even President Gordon B. Hinckley, said of you, "God planted within women something divine that expresses itself in quiet strength, in refinement, in peace, in goodness, in virtue, in truth, in love. Close quote. My dear sisters, may our Heavenly Father bless each of you, married or single, in your homes, in your families, in your very lives, that you may merit the glorious salutation of the Savior of the world. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I pray as I bless you, and also the dear wife of James E. Faust, his beloved Ruth, who is here tonight on the front row, and their family. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the spirit that we have felt this night. We are grateful for the words that we have heard from Sister Beck and her counselors and from President Monson. We are grateful for their experience and for their words and of advice to us. We pray that Thou wilt help us to remain steadfast and immovable as we accomplish the work we have to do as women in this church. We pray that we may reach out to those around us in our wards and those who may not be of our faith. We pray that we may ever pray to Thee and that we may grow closer to Thee and have direction in our lives. We are so grateful for all of these opportunities and for the blessings of the gospel in our lives. And we pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.